what was happening in the early church. There was times when those who had food joined in and those who did not have food did not join in. And it became somewhat divisive in the church. And so the Apostle Paul decides to write to the church at Corinth, and he writes this to make sure they have clarity about what the Lord's Supper, what communion is. And he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And that was the main emphasis of the Lord's table that the Apostle Paul was given direction to. He was trying to make sure we understood this is something that we do in remembrance. It's something that brings people together, gives us an understanding of our dedication to Christ. You know, we do church, 52 weeks a year. We do a lot of series, we do a lot of fun stuff, and we do a lot of things that are creative, but there's one thing that we have to always maintain loyalty to, and that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and what it means to us. And so when we observe the Lord's table, it's a serious thing. Later on, he talks about, before you take it, to examine yourself, to make sure you are where you should be with the Lord prior to taking this. So it's an important thing. But a lot of folks don't know where the background came. A lot of folks that have been raised in church think, okay, they have communion, we have the bread, we have the cup, the wine, or the juice, and basically it's just kind of a tradition that we do. But where did it come from? And I want to kind of explain the background of where this came from. Back in the Old Testament, and many of you obviously are very familiar with the character in the Bible, the person Moses. And Moses came on the scene when the nation of Israel was in bondage to Egypt. The nation of Israel, through the history of Israel, has always been occupied or run by other world powers. When Jesus Christ was crucified, it was the Roman Empire, the Roman soldiers, obviously, that were there that ran the world. And they occupied Israel. It wasn't until really 1948 that Israel became its own state, its own nation again, free and liberated. But they were always occupied by different groups, whether it was the Babylonians, whether it was the Medes and the Persians. And during the time in the book of Exodus, they were under the rule of the Egyptians. They were taken into captivity. And for a number of years, there was bondage, and they kept talking about a great deliverer. And they prayed for the great deliverer. And God kept trying to give them hints about the great deliverer. Early in the book of Exodus, we find that Moses is born. And when Moses is born, at first he is in a situation where the Pharaoh had made an edict that all the firstborn male children, 2 and under, would be killed because there was talked about a Savior coming, someone to come to free the Israelites. So he was making sure that that didn't happen. And so he put out an edict to kill all the firstborn male children, 2 years and under. And if you know the story of Moses, you know that his mother decided not to allow that to happen, and she put him in some type of floating contraption, and she sent him down the river, and just by chance, this child was found by a daughter of a leading ruler of Egypt. And she took in this child, named him Moses, and raised this child in her own home. And for 40 years, she raised this child. And for 40 years, this child was known as an Egyptian prince. But things happened to where became the revelation that he really was not Egyptian, that he was actually a Hebrew child. And he was cast away from the nation of Egypt. And he left. And for 40 more years, he wandered in the wilderness, not knowing what God's plans had for him. And all back in Egypt, the Israelites are still under captivity. And they were still being in bondage, slavery, building all the buildings and the pyramids and all those for the nation of Egypt. All that was done with slave labor. And then God came and talked to him in a burning bush and began to identify his actually purpose in life was to go back and was to free up the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt. And so he travels back and he gets back there and he goes to Pharaoh and he begins to say that you need to let these people go, my people go. And of course, if you know the story of the Old Testament, if you ever watched an old famous movie, The Ten Commandments, you know that there was resistance from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh basically said, I won't do it. And each time he said he wouldn't do it, there was a plague There was locusts that came. There were frogs that came. The water was turned to blood, which made it undrinkable and it had disease to it. All these things happened, God trying to use these signs and these miraculous things and these penalties, if you have it, to be able to tell the Pharaoh of Egypt, you need to let these people go. And the last plague was put upon them that the firstborn child would be killed by the death angel. And that was an edict that actually was done by Pharaoh himself, because Moses says to Pharaoh, listen, I'm not going to give you the last plague. You name the last plague. Whatever you say is going to be it. And Pharaoh says, I'm going to go out again like my ancestors done, and I'm going to kill the firstborn 2 years and under male child in every home. And Moses says to him, you just sealed your own doom, because what you said now will happen to your own. And so what happened is the death angel came, and every home that he went to that had a male child that was 2 years and under would die. And it sounds tragic, kind of weird that God would do that, but Pharaoh, this evil Pharaoh, had chosen his own situation. Well, God has spoke to Moses about how to make sure that any child that is 2 years and under would live. And what he says, you need to make a sacrifice to me. And that sacrifice has to be a blood animal, a pure animal, firstborn animal. And if you do that, and you take the blood from that animal, and you put it over the doors and on the sides of the sills, and if you put the blood around that sacrifice, when the death angel comes, the death angel will pass over that home, and those children will live. And so Moses put out the word to all the people around and said, listen, if you want to save your children, God has given us a way. If you put the blood of this sacrifice on your doorpost and on the top of your door, when the death angel comes, it will pass over your home and your child will live. And that's where we get the term Passover. And so what happened that night, the death angel came through, and every home that had that sacrificial blood around the doorpost was saved. No harm was come. But those that did not have that, the death angel took the firstborn child 2 years and under. And Pharaoh, because he had a child himself that was that age, and his child had died, became greatly grieved. And he finally, out of frustration and aggravation, he told Moses, take your people and get out of here. And if you know, part of the story is he gathered those people, and what should have been probably about a 30 to 40 day adventure over to the promised land, because of their doubts and things they did during the time they left there, it took them another 40 years. And when they left there, they went out and they had no food. They always questioned God. And so God began to feed them by giving them quail and fresh manna every day, bread. And so it became symbolizing that God supplied their needs through the bread. But that bread became part of their Passover tradition, where it had to be unleavened bread, which means it had no impurities to it, no yeast to it. Yeast was a metaphor in the Bible for sin. And so what God was saying is that at the Passover, you need to have the wine, which represents the blood, and you need to have the bread, which represents the body and the sinless perfection. And so during all those histories in Jewish history, they had Passover once a year, and they would have this bread and this cup, which represented the blood, that Passover, the blood on the doorpost, how they got freed from Egypt. And the manna was represented in the bread, but it was unleavened bread, which means it had no imperfections. And so that was where it all started, the whole thing of communion. And then you jump forward now, probably about 1,400 years later, and all of a sudden you have Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus, throughout the Old Testament, all the Old Testament, was always looked upon as signs. Because when they killed the animals to give the blood of the doors, it was a lamb. And of course, in the Old Testament, it talks about the Lamb of God. When Jesus comes on the scene in the first chapter of John, John refers to him, John the Baptist, as, behold, the Lamb of God, talking about Jesus that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus spends his life here 33 and a half years, 3.5 years of that in ministry. And all of a sudden, it becomes that time, that crossroad, where he was going to be led up to be crucified to pay for our sins as the Lamb of God. And as he heads into Jerusalem, it was Passover time. And if you remember about the Palm Sunday, they had this ritual where he came riding in on a donkey, and they had the palms being laid down preparing for Passover. And he tells the disciples, I want you to go prepare a room so that we can celebrate and we can observe Passover. And the scriptures tell us that he gets into this room, and he has his 12 disciples and other folks there, and they're having their meal. And then he takes the bread. The bread that had, for 1,400 years, give or take, they had identified as unleavened bread, as sinless perfection, the body there. He tears the bread. He says, I want you to know, this now represents my body, which is broken for you. And they ate the bread. That was at the beginning of the meal. At the end of the meal, he takes the cup and he holds it up. He says, this is the blood. This is representative of my blood that will be shed for you. And he turns to him, he says, as often as you remember the bread as my body, and if you remember the cup as my blood, you will do good to proclaim that message. See, the message of communion is not just about the cup and the bread. It's not just about the items. It's about what they represent. He says, every time you take this and you talk about this, you're telling other people about me, my body, my blood, my body which was broken for you and my blood which was shed for you. And you do that as a message of hope to the entire world. That instead of having to have sacrifices every year now, instead of having to have those rituals, you have me now. And as the book of Hebrews says, that I gave my sacrifice once and for all. And so he gives the bread and he gives the cup and they have it. And if you know the rest of the story, he's led out of there. He goes to Gethsemane. He gets arrested. And the story is he was crucified. He was nailed to a cross. And he shed his blood. He died, but he rose again. But the Last Supper was the beginning of the Lord's Supper, which was taken from the Passover Supper. Now jump ahead to what we're doing today. We're having the Lord's Supper. Some call it communion, which is a term used in some denomination. But it basically, what we're doing is we're taking the Passover, which was a ritual for the Jewish people, and some still observe that. I have great friends that are Jewish that still observe that. But we take it one step to the Last Supper, which Jesus said, this is it. The reason why it's called the Last Supper, because you don't need to do a sacrifice anymore. I will be your sacrifice. My body and my blood will do it once and for all. And so now we jump ahead 2,000 years and we're taking the Lord's Supper. And as we take the bread, it is identifiable, talking about the fact, and it's unleavened bread that we have here. It simply means that it represents the body and the person of Jesus, the person of Jesus who had no sin. And the blood represents the atoning power of the blood sacrifice to save us from our sins. One more thing I want to add is that in all reality, the blood sacrifice was what the requirement through the Old Testament was for the atonement of sin. The bread does more for us to identify to the sufferings of Jesus. Where the blood is what is needed. In fact, when you read the Old Testament, it says that for the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remissions of sin. It was the blood sacrifice that was atoned for our sins. It was the blood sacrifice that was put on the mercy seat by the Holy of Holies. It was the blood sacrifice that Jesus must have shed to be able to pay for our sins. But if you think about it, the lamb that was used or sacrificed throughout all the Judea history never was abused, never was hurt. This has to do with the fact of what Jesus had gone through, the suffering in Gethsemane, where he was sweating great drops of blood as he sweat, the suffering had by the mockery of those that were crucifying him, the crown of thorns on his head, the spear, all the things he went through with the nails in his hands and his feet. And I always tell folks this, where the blood, as we take the juice today, represents the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, just a representative. But when you take the bread, it lets you know that God identifies with our suffering. He wants to know where Jesus suffered. Jesus understands our suffering. In fact, the scripture tells us that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession. He actually prays for us when we go through difficult times and challenging times. He's our advocate, but he understands because he suffered. We don't have a Savior that had an easy death. We have a Savior that had a horrible death. And he went through all that pain and agony so that he could say to us, I understand when you go through pain and agony and you go through suffering. And so that's what we're doing here today. We have the bread, which represents the sinless body of Christ that was broken and bruised for us. And we have the cup, the juice, that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. So maybe you never understood the full story before, and I hope it's given you some enlightenment. But I think it's important to know where it came from. And it's interesting that 4,000 years ago, Jewish history had them doing this for another reason, because of the Day of Atonement, Passover. And here we are today, we're doing the same thing, but it all centers back to Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And that gives us hope. That gives us hope.